According to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, this is found in the back portion of those black pew Bibles, page 26, page 26 in the New Testament. Go to chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Sends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. Well, this is a short text, two verses, and yet it's quite profound. It's jam-packed full. In many ways, what we have here is, in one sentence, the summary of everything that Jesus Christ preached while He was in the earth. Can't just read over that and keep going. We have to stop here and look at this summary and understand what it is that Jesus would have us to understand, to believe, and to live for. In verses 4 through 13, we've been talking about the preparations for gospel ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that He had to go through in order to be prepared to preach this very message. And now we see Him beginning His ministry in Galilee, according to Mark. So we've heard then the voice of John, that voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. We've heard the voice of the Father, who declares before all those in attendance, "This, you are my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And now we hear the voice of Jesus. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What we find is that the Old Testament was anticipating, patiently expecting, waiting for the Messiah to come on the scene. That's what we read in Isaiah, that whole idea of the one who is clothed in the Spirit of the Lord would come and He would restore all things. He would fix so many things. He would, as it were, change a people and make a people completely different in all the world as a testimony of His grace, His work, His power. And now He has come on the scene. Here He is. And you might expect Him then to come and to be doing all of this work. But in Mark's gospel, it may be anticlimactic for some of you. Because He comes as a preacher? He comes as a preacher? Wait a minute. He's supposed to come as a king. He's supposed to come as one who executes justice. He's supposed to come as one who puts down all of the wicked and lifts up the righteous ones. He's supposed to be the one who will get rid of this Roman Empire. He's a preacher? It's interesting. Our own society has a very hard view of preaching and preachers. But it's not unique. Preaching isn't just foolishness today, friends. Preaching has always been foolishness to the unbeliever. So, Mark's gospel wants to start out with the fact that Jesus is a preacher. Now, you know, Mark's gospel is different from all the other gospels in that some would say he uniquely is highlighting the activity of Jesus. Jesus is doing a lot in the gospel of Mark. But you need to appreciate that everything he's doing, exercising demons, healing people, feeding multitudes, doing all forms of miracles and signs and wonders. Those things confirm the truth and the trustworthiness of what he's speaking. So they confirm his message. His message is the essential thing. His teaching can be summarized in one sentence. Well, what we want to do then is we want to take a little bit of time looking at verse 14 and understanding why Mark would put this in here. And then we want to look at the gospel in terms of its content and in terms of its call. So I've put an outline for you. It's in the bulletin. It's in the back portion. The theme of our message today is simple. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is manifested in the world. There's no better theme than what's already in the text. But also, notice, and we'll be looking at, the gospel is threatening, the gospel is liberating, the gospel is a message, and the gospel demands your response. So with that, let's look again at verse 14, and we'll take up the point, the gospel is threatening. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. John was taken into custody. More specifically, he was handed over. He was delivered over. It is a phrase that's often used in terms of being handed over to police, that kind of thing, where he's going to be arrested, he's going to be in prison. That's why some translations will actually say he was put in prison. But it's not what it says. It says that literally he was handed over. Now, by whom was he handed over? Who handed him over? We don't know. To whom was he handed over? It doesn't say yet. We'll find out later in chapter 6. But that's not Mark's concern at this point. Mark's concern is this. Why was John the baptizer handed over? Why? You see, John was also one of those foolish preachers. He was preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. That was his message. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is that such a threatening message that he would be put in jail for it? Because the call to repentance, which literally means to turn around and walk a different way, the call to repentance is threatening to anybody who has authority, to anybody who has intellect, to anybody who has religion, because all of these things have been used by humanity as a means to gain the upper hand, as a means to elevate themselves higher than what they really are. Because all of the influence of these things fall to the wayside with the truth, you are nothing. Less than nothing before the Lord. That's what we are. That's what we have to admit to. If the scriptures are right, if our own hearts are right, the part that we hide away, not the part that we allow to rule us, they're nothing and less than nothing. There is a need for us to go a different path than the one that our heart would direct us unto. A different path than where we would go if we had authority, if we had intellect, if we had religion. You know, some of you have authority, and some of you have intellect, and some of you have religion, and some of you have other things. And whatever it is, that thing that you use to elevate yourself higher than you really are, that's the thing that you need to repent from. That's the thing that you need to let go and walk away from. It's interesting, Mark specifically uses the term handed over here. He's vague on purpose because he's going to use the term again. Mark likes to do this. He uses words and themes to make links and draw connections. The word handed over is what's used 10 times to describe what happens to Jesus. He predicts that he will be handed over, and then in chapters 14 and 15, it's used like 8 times. But it's not just there. Yeah. Well, let me say something about that first before I go on. You see, there's a connection, a link between John, the baptizer, being put into jail because of his preaching, and Jesus, who will be handed over because of his message. The same message. John is not only preparing the way of the Lord in terms of his ministry, but John is preparing the way of the Lord in terms of Jesus' full ministry, that is, even to death. He will go before him, preparing the way for Jesus, who will die for the same truth. But handed over is also something that Jesus tells his followers they should expect. In chapter 13, verses 9, 11, and 12, Jesus says this, chapter 13, verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you, that's the handed over, to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, there it is again. Do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You see, even believers of the Lord can expect to be handed over, or at least it's a possibility. Another reason why Mark leaves out who, he wants to imply that this is really God's purpose and doing. You see, when John was handed over, then Jesus went. Who handed him over? Ultimately, God did. You see, you think about that. God is the one who hands over his people. And if God does that, then it's not so threatening to come under the oppression of people who hate God or people who want to attack you because of the gospel. Those with influence, those who don't like the message of repentance, they cannot touch God, and so they will come after you. But you see, God is actually allowing it. He's purposing and directing all of this so that his purposes will come to pass. He even comforts those then who are persecuted. And you think about it, people who are under persecution, they understand, that the people of God who are under persecution understand, God saves his people. Therefore, you cannot destroy me. Disciples of God know the cost of following Jesus. They know the cost of serving God with their lives. And we're not supposed to be looking for trouble. I don't think John was looking for trouble. He went out into the wilderness. He went away from the city. But when trouble comes, we will not be troubled by trouble. Jesus says this is one mark of the citizens of his kingdom. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may ask the question, you may be tempted at this point to say, John is serving God. He's a messenger of his gospel. He's preaching the word. He's baptizing people. People are being converted. Why would God want John to be arrested? Why would God allow his people to come under such persecution? That's a great question. And sometimes in the midst of persecution, Christians wrestle with that question. The gospel is threatening. You hear what George Whitefield said about the necessity of persecution. Persecution is necessary in respect to the godly themselves. If we have not all manner of evil spoken of us, how can we know whether we seek only that honor which comes from above? If we have no persecutors, how can our passive graces be kept in exercise? How can many Christian precepts or commands be put into practice? How can we love and pray for and do good to those who despitefully use us? How can we overcome evil with good? In short, how can we know that we love God better than life and comfort itself? Paul was sensible of all this, and therefore so positively and preemptorily asserts that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, persecution is good for you, Christian, because it's in those particular trials that you have the opportunity for your faith to be strengthened, for you to be comforted by God, for you to bear testimony to the whole world that you do not fear men, but rather you fear the Lord. That there's something that, while it cannot be discerned or seen simply by the senses, compels you to live your life differently. It's good for you, and it's good for those who are even persecuting you. It won't be good for them when they have to stand before God and give an answer, but it's good for them because it may even be a means by which they would be softened against the Lord. John was taken into custody because the gospel is threatening. Praise be to God for that. Well, note that the activity of our Lord, who does not set aside his ministry, he doesn't go back to the stoneworking that he'd been doing since he was a child. Rather, he goes back to Galilee to preach the gospel, to walk into the ministry he was called to. And so it moves us to our second point, that the gospel is liberating. It's not only threatening, but it's liberating. Again, verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. You see, there's a concern immediately in this day when John is arrested. John was the first prophet that has come on the scene for 400 years. He's been preaching the word of God. He's been bringing the word of God to the people. Does this mean that if John goes away, and God's word will go away again? No. Jesus will preach the word of God. And what's interesting and different about Jesus and his preaching the gospel and every other person who preached the gospel is this: that Jesus did not simply preach a word about the coming Messiah, the one who would come and give hope to the people and change all things, the one who would come and baptize us in the Spirit, the one who was a greater one than himself. No, Jesus Christ, when he preached the word, he preached about himself. All prophets preach about one greater than themselves, but this prophet preaches about himself. Mark introduces the preaching of Jesus then in light of John's arrest for preaching. You see, the gospel is most fitting in the midst of adversity. What are we going to do about John being arrested for preaching the gospel? We're going to preach the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul says when he's put in prison. He says, "I rejoice, I'm encouraged, because for some of you, this is strengthening your faith and it's causing you to actually share the good news." And that's what gospel means. Good news. News that brings joy. How much more fitting is news that brings joy when it is in response to news that brings sorrow or bad news? You think about that. Someone comes to you and they say, "All right, look, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Which one do you want first?" The answer is obvious. Give me the bad news first. Because I want to know what the good news is in response to that bad news. And that's what the gospel is. The bad news is all about us and our rebellion and all the ways in which we've messed things up. And we're going to get into the content of the gospel in a minute. We have to say these preliminary things. But the point is that this good news directly affects all bad news. This gospel directly affects any and every bad news that could ever come to you. This is the context of the gospel. And for Mark to link then gospel preaching with John's arrest is not lost on his first century Roman Christian readers, who themselves have experienced being handed over to the authorities because of the preaching of the gospel. So, again, before we get into specifics, I want you to consider one more aspect of what Mark is saying here, that Jesus came into Galilee. Where he went is really important. Mark rarely talks about time and place because Jesus is just so busy doing things. But here, Mark wants to note time and place. When John is taken away, Jesus goes to Galilee. This is Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the unbelievers. It was a mixed society. It had both Jews and Gentiles living there. But even though it was a mixed society, it was a segregated society. The Jews would stay in the northern side, and the Gentiles would stay in the southern side. See, it was a place of brokenness. Broken relationships, misery, poverty, demon possession, disabilities. In a word, Galilee was a place filled with sin. Galilee was a place for the ministry of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't try to, after his baptism, associate with influential leaders in Jerusalem. The city of influence. Look, the Father spoke from heaven, "You are my Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the guy who we should be putting in front of everything. But Jesus doesn't go to the place of the leaders of influence, nor does he go to oppose them. He goes to insignificant Galilee to serve and save sinners. And there's some application for us. We're not simply called to go and preach the gospel to Indianapolis. We're called to go and preach the gospel to insignificant Kokomo, and insignificant Logansport, and insignificant Peru, and insignificant Rocheville, and insignificant Marion. We are called to go and preach and to serve where there is need for repentance in life as a remedy to the curse of sin. Well, what is this gospel, and how could it be both liberating and threatening? We go to verse 15. This is what Jesus said. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so the gospel is a message. The good news, it's a message. It's a life-giving message. It's an electrifying message. You see, the gospel is effective not so much because of the presentation of it. The gospel is effective because of its own content. Now, that being the case, let me say what the message is not. Because when Jesus is preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, there were people who thought they understood what that meant, the kingdom of God is at hand. We find that, first and foremost, the Jews believed in a Messiah, a Savior, someone who's going to come and bring hope. He was going to come with a reign, a rule that would, on the one hand, promote justice and put down and stop all injustices. And on the other hand, would be able to lift up the downcast and raise up and exalt those who were impoverished and victims of injustice. And the most clear and visible manifestation of injustices in this day would have been considered the Roman Empire. The empire that went into all the world and was seeking to just suck all of its life and resources that it could continue to be fed. It's considered a beast. It's like an animal, unlike any other animal in the book of Daniel. And the idea then is that the Messiah, when he comes, according to Daniel, he's going to put that beast down and he is going to bring justice into the world. And he's going to bring the kingdom of God, or the reign of God. And in that reign, in that kingdom, he will ascend and rebuild the Israelite Empire. Well, there were a bunch of subgroups off of that, and I won't get into all of them. I will talk about one that's kind of interesting, because this was a pretty influential one. We find that there's this idea that there were those who were the righteous, the Jews, the ones who would enwrap themselves with the Torah, and they were called the sons of light. And then there's the wicked, the ones who lived for the ways of the Roman Empire. They called themselves the sons of darkness. And at one final day, at one point in history, one fixed point, they called the eschaton. In the end, righteousness will be prized with favor from God. Those who were righteous, the sons of light, they would receive favor from God. And the wicked would be destroyed, as we would expect. But you see, when Jesus comes, his gospel is not that the kingdom of God is the result of some kind of human effort. No, in fact, it's human effort that got us into the mess that we're in already. It would be the divine initiative alone that would bring or usher in the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God. This message is a message of good news in light of a fallen world. The gospel, interestingly, has time and space aspects. You notice here that in his message, Jesus says this, the time is fulfilled. Actually, it's dealing with time. This is a little bit challenging to translate. I mean, it's fine. You can read it and you can walk away from it and understand. The time has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. But really what's being said is this, is that there's an event, a moment, that we're all anticipating, and the moment has come. That's really what Jesus is saying. You know, John the Baptizer, he talks about this. He's saying, the one who is going to come, see, because he's anticipating one coming, and Jesus is saying this, the moment's come. What you've been waiting for, what you've been anticipating, but then we have this other phrase that the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God, I'd rather call it maybe the rule of God, the reign of God, because we tend to think of kingdom in terms of like geographical location. The rule of God is at hand. Really what he's saying here, he's speaking about, he is talking in some sense about location. He's saying this, that God's reign is discernible, that it's manifested. You see, you look around and the people would say, you know, is our God really in control? Look at the Roman Empire. They have control over us. We're supposed to be the people of God. Is God really in control? Maybe you say that in your own life. There's things, some burdens in your life, oppressions in your life, discomforts in your life, maybe great tragedies in your life. And you wonder, why is all this evil in this world? Is there really anybody in control of all of this? And you walk around hopeless. And Jesus responds with this: the moment has come, and God's rule is discernible now. You can actually sense it now. It's manifested. Jesus Himself is the manifestation of God's rule in the world. He is the one who is bringing the kingdom of God into the earth as it exists in heaven. We read this in Isaiah 61. Just recall some of the things that this one who is the Spirit of the Lord has descended upon, as we saw in His baptism. What He's to do. He's going to cause He's going to preach. First of all, He's a preacher. But He's going to cause the blind to see. He's going to cause the lame to walk. He's going to cause the people who cannot speak to praise the Lord. He's going to lift up the downcast and the oppressed and the burdened. Friends, Disney couldn't make up a kingdom like this. They couldn't begin to make up a king like this. The oppression that we face because of our own rebellion, Mark wants to hammer again and again. You're going to see a bunch of demon possessions because Jesus comes to destroy the oppression of the devil. You're going to see a bunch of natural disasters, and Jesus will simply stop them. He'll be able to stop the storm with a word because He has authority over the oppression of nature. He has authority over the oppression of political leaders. He has authority over the oppression of religious leaders who want to shackle the people of God. He has authority over the oppression from one another. Victimization that we find ourselves in. And you know what all of this is pointing towards? The oppression of devil, nature, leaders, authorities, one another. It's all pointing to an oppression that exists in your own heart. That's where we really need Jesus. Is that He has authority to free us, to liberate us from ourselves, from the bondage and the victimization that we actually put ourselves under, that we want, that we cling to, white knuckles at times. The gospel is so simple, a child can grasp it in all of its fullness. The moment has come. The kingdom of God is discernible. There's two simple parts: sin and salvation. Children, this is the two simple parts of the gospel that you can easily understand: sin and salvation. We have ruined ourselves by going our own way. We would rather follow our own law than the law of God. We would rather praise and worship and exalt ourselves instead of the true and living God, the one who deserves to be worshipped and glorified. We don't want to give Him glory to the degree that we'll even take the good things that He gives us and we'll raise them to ultimate things and put our confidence and hope in those things instead of in Him and salvation. Jesus is able to save us from that heart. Jesus is able to come in and destroy and break down all of those false hopes that you have. He's able to show you who you really are in your own self. He's able to show you the darkness and the emptiness and the rebellion that you have living and growing in you. He's able to show you that He is light and truth and grace and goodness and mercy and reality and a host of other things. And that's profound. Because we can summarize all of that in one sentence. We can summarize the essence of our struggles and the answer of our salvation in one sentence. But we can speak about it in a multitude of different ways. And that's what the Scripture does. Just take some time today. It's the Lord's Day. Take some time today to just flip through the Scriptures and think about all the different ways in which God describes sin and rebellion, lawlessness in our lives. Poverty, wilderness experience, alienation, fatherlessness. There's a host of them. And then also, for every single one of those, you will be able to find a salvation answer. Adoption, being brought back home, where there is cancer, there is a cure, etc. It's a beautiful thing. The gospel is a message that is able to bring life, the life that we so long for. Well, finally, we want to also look at the fact that the gospel demands your response. Again, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. And here is the wonderful thing about this call. It's telling you to turn from something, but also to turn to something. Repent and believe. These are not momentary acts. In other words, they're not one-time acts. Like, just repent once and believe once and you're all set. The way it's written in the Greek is these are continual and habitual ways of living. Continue to live in repentance. Continue to live in belief. That is, turn away. Turn away from all of those things that you so easily cling to. All those things that really keep you from God. And turn towards and believe. And it's interesting, he doesn't just say believe generically. In this passage, he says believe in the gospel. See, there's a host of messages that we're called to believe in. The world is calling us to believe in them. But there's only one message that you really need to believe. That you're really called to believe. And that is the good news of God. That He loves you. That He cares for you. That He's come to save you from yourself. Save you from the misery that you so easily entrap yourself with. In Psalm 145, We've sung through all three portions of the psalm. The interesting thing about 145c, the last portion we sang, is actually that as we see the king and as we see his kingdom, what we sang in that last portion is what our response is supposed to be. You see, the eyes of all are turned to you. Their food in season you will give. You satisfy with open hand desires of everything that lives. So as the eyes are all turned to God and looking to Him, we see there's a separation here. They really are sons of light and sons of darkness, but not because of their own righteousness. The Lord is just in all His ways. In all His works, His love is shown. The Lord is near to all who call in truth on Him alone. See, this is what repentance and belief does. It calls upon God. Those fearing Him, He satisfies. He'll save them, for He hears their cry. The Lord preserves those loving Him. And again, those then who are in repentance and belief, they have this communion with God. But by His wrath, the wicked die. Because if you continue to cling to all of these miserable and sinful things, if you continue to cling to that which separates you from God, you continue to cling to your own way, your own will, your own law, you will perish. You will have to answer, and you will perish. He saves us from that. That's why I keep saying He saves us from ourselves. And it's no different here. This is what Jesus Christ was preaching. Here's the content. The kingdom of God is at hand. And here's your response. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that's no different than what was preached in the Old Testament. You think about what God would say. You know, I'm going to speak to just a few of you at this point. You think about Moses and the law. Some people think that when God gave the Ten Commandments, He was somehow imposing some kind of burden upon them. But the qualification is this: I saved you and I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage and your own sin, basically. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. That's really what that is. I brought you into this promised land. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. You see, the divine initiative and then our human response. I brought you out of that captivity. You entrapped yourself again, didn't you? Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is manifested. It's discernible in this world. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Well, let me leave you with this illustration. We live in a world that has wars and rumors of wars. And you could imagine if we heard on the news or something, China and Russia have made an alliance, and they've actually attacked the United States, and China's hitting us from the west, and Russia has already defeated Europe, and they're hitting us from the east. Their kingdom is at hand. You do something. You would not just go on living your lives. Well, I got to get to work. I'm here to tell you today that God, the true and living God, has come into this world. And He's coming not just to attack, but He's coming with grace and hope and love. He wants to restore and reconcile communion with you. And if that's not good enough for you, then you will perish in your own rebellion. Choose life. Choose Jesus Christ. Live in communion with God. Live as a citizen of this glorious kingdom. Amen. Let us pray.